Good morning. So my name is Len Helmerson. I'm the transitional pastor here. I placed a photo of myself and Betty on the screen. It's going to pop up. There you go. Hard to tell where this was taken, eh? Yeah, England. So, no doubt. It was almost like that the first day. The rest of the weather was awesome. So you may have read our history. Betty and I pastored together in Ontario. So this marks about a month for us here. Still meeting many of you and looking forward to meeting more. And a transitional pastor has a particular role and particular goals. So to help bring closure to one season of your life together, to help you say goodbye to some of the things that were, and then help you to welcome a new season. So to that end, part of my job is to assess the health of the church. And I need your help. So two things in these initial months. First, really need your prayers. Would you pray for me and for the LT and for staff and for Crossroads? Make this a matter that you hold before the Lord. Secondly, I need to understand this church family. So I'm putting three questions on the screen here. What do you love about Crossroads? If you don't love something, what do you like about it? What would you like to change? What else would you like me to know? You can email me those answers. If you prefer, you could set up a time for coffee, call me or email me for a time. Thanks in advance. So, on to video. U2, Chicago, I think it's 2004. We lost our media person. Now we may not. It's always complications. This is life with using media. We'll see if we can get up there. It's a test. No? It's not actually a big deal. I might just skip it then. Okay, let's move on. So the clip really is Bono, and he's singing a prayer. It's Yahweh. Some of you know U2, some of you don't. I didn't bring the words separately, but always pain before a child is born. Those are the words I really wanted to highlight. You got it? Okay, let's play it then.
Yeah. Yahweh. this time. Never afraid.
Still, I'm waiting for the dawn. We're all waiting for the dawn of a new world. A lot more we could say about that song, but I'm interested in transition today. I want to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. So the teacher in Ecclesiastes really only tells us one thing with these verses, and it's that the only constant in life is change. Maybe there's another message too as a subtext, that God is with us in all this mess, because it's tough to live through transitions. Now, our starting point is that we're children of God. Why is that important? Because all of us, at various times in our lives, are letting go of something. And in order to do that, we need an anchor somewhere. And that anchor for us is faith in Jesus. So as we start out, remember the most basic reality of transitions, and it's this. Transition is a paradox. Because whenever we're trying to welcome something new, at the very same time we're letting go of something else. That's the paradox of transition. And of course, this is where we often run into trouble. Why? Because no matter how much practice we have, it's always hard to let go. We have some wisdom from Scripture here, like in Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And in the Psalms, David tells us to sing a new song unto the Lord. And there's a challenge. You can't sing a new song unless you stop singing the old one. You can't say hello until you've said goodbye. So letting go. Easy to say, hard to learn. But the catch is this. Letting go is at the heart of the spiritual life. And most of us aren't very good at it. Even John the Baptist, who as a New Testament figure, is the one who stood most clearly between two worlds, between the old world of Torah and temple and the new world of grace. When it came time to really let go, he said this to his disciples. Go and ask Jesus, are you the one who's to come, or should we wait for someone else? Even for John, letting go of the world he knew was really hard. All these new teachings, the end of temple worship, it was tough. So why is letting go and welcoming change so hard for us? Well, first because it requires patience. And we're not great at patience, right? It's not like we don't get a chance to practice. We wait in airports for planes that are delayed. We wait in dentists and doctors' offices, sometimes for hours. We wait in the lineups at Best Buy or Walmart. We wait for retirement. We wait for those transitions that are also too slow in coming. The end of a job that's outworn. The birth of a child after months and months. The end of an illness, the return of health. It's not easy because in our now culture, this culture of instant gratification, waiting has become like a lost art. We don't live in the slow world of 1910 where the speed of a cart was the fastest way to travel. We live in the instant world of optic fiber, travel in the jet stream, high-speed trains that float on magnetic rails. But waiting isn't new. In Jesus' time, Israel had been waiting for 400 years for the word of the Lord. There had been no prophetic voice in Israel for 400 years. And there's other kinds of waiting, just as tough. Jesus waited for 3 days for resurrection. Jonah waited in the belly of the whale. So waiting as sacred space, pregnant space where the Spirit is at work, has been lost as we've lost our sense of rhythm and with the increasing distance between ourselves and nature, and we found ways to cheat seasons, cheat aging, even, gasp, cheat community by doing church on TV? Basically, we create more and more abstractions as technologies dominate our world. So why is transition so hard for us? Reason one, transition requires letting go, and letting go requires patience. And two, it's messy. It requires us to be in this in-between space that's not here, but also it's not quite there either. So between this goodbye and hello, there's this strange nowhere land called the neutral zone. So one April Sunday, Betty and I had visited a young church community in our town. On the way, we noticed two really different restaurant signs. The first one said, "Come in from the cold. Enjoy our warm food and hot drinks." And the second one said, "Swing into spring. Escape the heat with our smoothies and frappuccinos." You know, is it winter or spring? So contradiction is one of the qualities of transition, of living in between. When the seasons are in transition, old season hasn't given way to the new, you walk out the door not quite sure what should be wearing on those days. We're plunged into uncertainty. So does this kind of thing happen in the Bible? Think about Israel under Moses. Imagine the conversation after 20 years of wandering. Moses, are we called to live in the desert or in the promised land? And the big question in transition, not always obvious on the surface, the big question, can I trust God here? How many Israelites were dying on the way to Canaan? Can I trust God and his promises? Okay, so it's a little bit more than messy. Maybe we can do messy, but in transitions, we're out of control. We're not in control of the seasons. A pregnant woman can't usually decide when the child will be born. Once the birthing starts, she doesn't know how long it's going to take, how well it will go. And this feeling of loss of control, it creates anxiety. And most of us will do just about anything to regain a sense of control. But here's the catch. It's in these in-between places that so much growth happens. God loves transitions because they force a new level of faith. They force us to find a new level of trust and dependence on him. Graham Cook writes that transition is about warfare and perseverance. It's standing our ground and discovering in our experience Jesus as the warrior king. See, if you never face uncertainty, your faith remains small, always based on things that you can measure and see. Nothing stretches your faith like having to trust in the dark. And if we never face uncertainty, we continue to depend on our own resources. How limited is that? Instead of the incredible resources we have in the Spirit. Remember 1 Peter, his divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness. We have other promises from Jesus, John 12:24. Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies. Okay, we might say idea of fruitfulness, okay, but death? So of course the promise of the seed is that new life rises out of the old. So Isaiah 43 again, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. We know the story behind Isaiah 43. The story is in Paul's mind in almost every letter he writes. Israel is rescued from Egypt. They pass through the desert. A journey which on paper, on the maps, should be about 2 weeks. How long did they actually take? 40 years. Transitions are the way that new things happen in our lives. Much of the work of God is just getting us into those places where we're not in control. We don't learn much when it's business as usual. So first, letting go requires patience. And secondly, it's messy. Things are out of control. And then third, it hurts. It's painful to let go. How many have moved cities for a job? Only a few. I've done it many times. We leave friends, family behind. It's not easy. It's painful because we get attached to people and things. God made us for community. The second complication, related but deeper, is that transitions are actually about much more than relationships, rhythms, and things. They're about identity. When I change jobs, it's not just the tasks I change, it's my sense of self. If you've been at a gathering recently with people you don't know, what did they ask you? First question, your name? Second question, what do you do for a living? Those are the common markers that we identify with, that help us establish a sense of self. We talk about our children, and what a shift that is, becoming a parent. So these things anchor us in the world of human communities and functions, but the New Testament gives us a new marker, a new identity, by the sovereign work of God. I am in Christ. Literally, in the Messiah, in the Anointed One, by God's power. I'm a new creation. As a result of that, I'm a part of a body, this new community God is creating in the world. So my job may change. I've been a fishing guide. I've been a journalist. I've been a software developer. I've been a professor. I'm a pastor. But what doesn't change is my spiritual birthright. I'm something more than my skills and functions. I'm a son of God, a son of the King, adopted as a son, the sovereign Lord of creation. He put a ring on my finger. This was given me by my natural father, but it means a lot more to me than that. And even though those words sound spiritual, son of the King, changing jobs and moving home, it still rocks me. Spiritually, I'm secure. Emotionally, it doesn't always feel that way. Our environment is not in our control, and we depend on the cues of familiar spaces to feel at home. When you change churches, nothing's familiar. New location, new space, new people, new ways of doing things, new music, new clicker. That works sometimes. But maybe those changes are also an opportunity to remember the things that don't change. God doesn't change. Robin Mark, in one of his songs, puts it like this: all my changes come from him, he who never changes. He's talking about natural seasons in life more than particular events. But it's important to recognize that most changes require a loss, letting go. You have to say goodbye before you say hello, before you can really welcome something new. And loss means grief. And here we know a few things. What's the first stage of grieving? Denial. This can't be happening to me. After that, stage two, anger. This is all their fault. Or, God, how could you let this happen? There's lots of anger in the Psalms because there's lots of grief. And when you're in it, grieving, you don't always know it. Your temper's short. Your partner might start avoiding you. Things that are normally small seem massive. People who have experienced a loss find themselves with big emotional swings. One minute they're smiling and happy, the next they're crying for no reason. Except there is a reason. They've lost something or someone, or they had a deep connection, a relationship they relied on, and it feels like somebody cut off their arms. And sometimes when we've lost something or we've had a real emotional investment, it's not easy to invest again. We protect ourselves. If you've ever had a serious wound, a broken arm or a leg or an ankle, how did you treat it? You protect it. We protect ourselves at the point of the wound. We protect physical wounds with a sling or a brace or maybe with bandages and a dressing. But emotional wounds are not so obvious. They're hidden below the surface. Sometimes we protect them for so long, we forget they're protected. We stop seeing the walls that we built around our broken heart. Or we don't realize that we're kind of numb. Another kind of loss is a loss of hope, loss of a dream. It's odd, but we can actually grieve something we never had. And this happens to a lot of people in midlife. We start looking back and we realize we didn't get the promotion we thought we should. Maybe our marriage wasn't what we expected. Maybe you always dreamed of spending a season in Hawaii or taking a yacht trip across the ocean. You thought there would be time. It's too late. So you grieve what you never had. And the loss of a dream is painful. This is what happened to the disciples when Jesus died. They thought, that's it. It's over. And Peter and some of the others go back to fishing. They're grieving the loss of a dream. Thank God. The foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And Paul is telling us a couple of things here. First, he's telling us that God's wisdom actually looks like foolishness to us. Secondly, he's telling us that God's weakness is stronger than human power. This is really big. This is actually really at the heart of the gospel, that somehow in making himself weak and giving away power at the cross, the power of power itself is broken. So the weakness becomes the way of Jesus, the way we follow him as disciples. Weakness is to be our mode of operation. And this is challenging for us at all levels. This needs a sermon on its own, and maybe we'll get there. But here's the paradox. If life wasn't all you expected it to be, bless the Lord. But that's foolishness. Yeah. And giving away power. Think about that. So risky. Those pesky disciples, will they do the right job, Father? What have you given me? Will they do it exactly as I want it done? No. It's a spiritual principle that giving up control can mean growth in your faith as well as growth in those around you. See, with every loss comes a gain and a promise. Actually, one of the most amazing promises, and this is it. Blessed are those who mourn, right? Don't you think so? Jesus, are you sure about this one? This is way easier for most men, for most women than for men. You already know this. Men are fixers. Give me a wrench and some tools or a problem to solve, anything I can actually do. Amen? But grief is not a problem to solve. It's a process that you surrender to with God's help, with and the support of those around you. I hate that. It's too vulnerable. Loss is costly and painful. It requires us to bear the pain in our own bodies. No wonder we revert to what's easier, what we know, power and control. Or, sadly, sometimes we try to escape with addictions of all kinds. But what's really going on when you suffer with any kind of loss is that you have a unique invitation to identify with Jesus. To understand his mission and his cross. To connect with the man of sorrows at a different level. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. Never a word, said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. It's one thing to know the joy of the kingdom. That's important, right? But to really know someone, you have to also suffer with them. And the possibility of loss is that it can draw us closer into fellowship with the life of the Trinity. This is one of those great gospel mysteries. I'm not an expert. I'm still learning. Paul understood loss. He writes in Philippians 3, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death." Wow. The problem with spiritual realities is that we memorize the words and then we think we've entered into the truth. Wouldn't it be nice if it was that easy? So this makes no sense from a worldly point of view. It's only true because we're united with God by his Spirit. And there's a great hope that comes from our losses, our grieving, and our sorrow, like beauty from ashes, and it's this, that we'll be comforted with the same comfort with which Christ was comforted, and that we can then go and comfort others. That somehow in our shared losses, the Spirit will bind us more deeply to Jesus and to one another because we bear one another's burdens. So the way of the cross will mark our lives and our relationships with one another. It's a vulnerable, risky way. I sometimes wish it was different. I get impatient with myself or with others, and I don't like vulnerability. Madeleine L'Engle says this. She says, when we were children, we used to think that when we became grown-ups, we would no longer be vulnerable. But to grow up is to accept vulnerability. In a meditation written 13 days before he died from pancreatic cancer, Cardinal Joseph Bernardin shared his lifelong challenge with abandoning himself to God. He wrote this, throughout my spiritual journey, I've struggled to become closer to God. As I prepare now for my passage from this world into the next, I can't help but reflect on my life and recognize the themes that, like old friends, have been so important to me all these years. One theme that rises to the surface more than any other takes on new meaning for me now, the theme of letting go. By letting go, I mean the ability to release from my grasp those things that inhibit me from developing a more intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus. We learn best how to let go of ourselves through prayer, and it does so mostly by revealing to us the many ways we hold back from God. And though he often communed with God in prayer, Bernardin admits that he's still afraid to give himself more fully to the Lord. He recognizes that he only lets God come in partway. Though he believes and understands that God is to be trusted, he still finds himself holding back. So he continues, it's always unsettling to pray to be emptied of self. It seems a challenge almost beyond our reach as humans, but to let go of myself is the most perfect expression of my love and trust of the Lord. And if we try, I have learned that God does most of the work. Let's pray.